your messenger, Lord Jesus. I pray that each and every one of us would have ears to hear what you have to say, and that we will not leave this place the same as when we came in. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Thanks so much, Jen. Good morning, friends. It's good to be here today. A couple weeks ago, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, Scott texted me and said, would you have anything to share in a couple weeks? And I was like every good Christian does, I said, I'll pray about it. With really no intention of being in this position today. My life, like the rest of the world, is hyper busy. I'm a little on the tired side, and my soul is a little more scattered than gathered these days. But I took a moment, I took a deep breath, and I was like, okay, God, what would you have me do? Scott's been talking from Isaiah, and Isaiah is one of my most favorite books. Isaiah is like a mini Bible. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah. There are 66 books in the Bible. Isaiah combines all three types of the literary function in it. It has literary function. It's how we read. There's this historical narrative. There's poetry, and there's prose discourse. I know those seem like foreign terms, but it's really important to understand what we're reading when we engage our mind with the Bible. 43% of the Bible is written in historical narrative. That's story. The Bible tells a story, and 43% of it is written in story. Story's purpose, story's design, is to pull us in and engage us. We find our place in another person's story, and we find our place readily in all of the stories of the Bible. It's like it's written to pull us in. Then 33% of the Bible is written in poetry. Do you know what the primary function of poetry is? It's to disrupt how we think. So that's why we can't understand poetry. It just disrupts how we think. It puts things together that we don't think about. And it disrupts our normal course of linear thinking. And Hebrew poetry is different than English poetry. Hebrew poetry relies on alliteration, it relies on repetition, and it relies on different literary elements that we aren't accustomed to. But that doesn't mean it still doesn't have function as we read it. So 33% of the Bible is in poetry, and then that leaves about 24% left, and it's written in what's called prose discourse. And that's our speeches, letters, or anything that calls us to action. So most of the Bible is story, some of the Bible is poetry, and a little bit of the Bible calls us to action. And Isaiah does it all. Isaiah, it's the what was, what is, and what is going to be. It's like the whole story of the Bible. And I was really, really excited. The book Scott is using, the commentary by Moitier, I have it, I've read it, it's fantastic. So I'm like, okay, I'm all in. And so I start looking at the next chapter in Isaiah. And God was like, I don't think you should talk about that. And I'm like, but I want to. I really, really want to. That's what will fill me. That's what will excite me. That's what will bring me closer to you. And God's like, I don't think so. I was like, okay, well, we're in this series about hearing from God. We're meeting as a church collectively on Thursday nights to hear a little bit more from God and to be drawn into the picture. I was like, okay, I'm with you. And so God's like, talk about what it's like for you to hear me now. And there was dead silence. Because right now, maybe about 6 months or 8 months ago, I was talking to Scott after a Sunday service, and I said, Scott, things have changed for me. He's like, really? He's like, yeah. I don't seem to hear from God like I used to hear from God right now. Scott's like, oh, really? Talk a little bit about this. So it's like my whole way, my whole perception over the last 6 or 8 months of how I've historically heard from God has been kind of shattered. Like my favorite mug. I had a mug that my best friend in high school gave me. He got it in Germany when he was there on vacation, and I've been using it forever, and I dropped it about 3 months ago, and it's like shattered. Irreparably shattered. And that's how me hearing from God has been in the last season. my discernment, my perception, my up and down, my left and right, what's in front of me is like total darkness. It's like, I still hear from God collectively, readily hear when I'm with other people, but when I'm asking God for direction in my own life, when I'm looking to what the next step is, when I want to be held close, when I want to be reassured, God seems very, very, very distant. And so the Holy Spirit was like, let's talk about this. I mean, I heard from him then, but it's like not what I wanted to hear, you know? So I was like, okay, and I had to remind myself the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to heal us and to humble us, not to humiliate us. So as I share in narrative form with maybe a little bit of poetry today, my experience from hearing from God, I expect to be healed. I expect to be humbled. I expect to receive more as I invite you into my story and my experience on hearing from God. I'm one of these people, and that was perfect when Jan shared earlier about everyone's ability to hear from God. She didn't know what I was speaking on. She had no clue. We hadn't talked before. I didn't know who was going to be here this morning. You know, it's easy. It's like, I'm okay. This is great. Deuteronomy 6:5, you must love the Lord your God with your whole mind, with your whole being, and all your strength. I'm one of those people that has to love God with my mind first and foremost before my heart ever comes closer to God. If my mind isn't engaged, my heart won't follow. Now, sometimes my mind follows my heart, but primarily, especially when it comes to loving God, I have to engage my mind first. So that's why knowing the literary style of the Bible is so important for me. I have to believe that God is working ahead of me, just like Jan shared in her story. God is prevenient. It means he's going 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 steps out there, and he's inviting me in to follow him. He's using circumstance, he's using all these other things to create the perfect environment for me to choose to follow him. God, I belong to God. I have to remember that. I'm created in God's image. God has made me for a purpose, and I belong to God. And that position is sealed and safe. I don't have to worry about that. So when God seems distant, when God seems like he stopped speaking, that's really not true. I need solid theology. Theology, it sounds like a big word. Theo, God, ology, study of. Theology is the study of God. Study of God and God's relationship to the earth. The relationship to his people, relationship to creation. What has God made? I need solid theology to remind myself that even though it feels like, it seems like God is distant and not speaking, he is closer than the breath I breathe. These are all things I need to remind myself of. So that brings us back to what we're going to talk about today. Why does God speak? Why does God speak to us? And what's the purpose of God speaking? So there's not a better place to begin with God speaking than in Genesis. Now, Genesis, the first two chapters are Hebrew poetry. Yeah, I should have marked it. It's in the front, but I can't find it. Genesis is written in Hebrew poetry, and it's wonderful. Genesis 1 and 2, it's like the 50,000-foot view of what happened at the creation account. It brings together different language, different scenes, and it deals with Hebrew cosmology. Cosmos, the earth and all it contains, ology, the study of the earth, how it was formed. Hebrew cosmology is fascinating, and it's explained expertly in Genesis 1. So let's begin there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Doesn't sound very poetic, does it? It doesn't rhyme. It doesn't have a jingle you can keep with you all the time. But that's the English translation. What it says in Hebrew is, in the beginning, God created the skies and the land. Now, the land was wild and waste. It was literally without purpose. And in Hebrew, it rhymes, tohu vavohu, wild and waste without purpose. And darkness was over the deep abyss, the unadorned space of the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Man, let's go back and unpack this a little bit. That tohu vavohu, wild and waste, literally without purpose. That phrase is only used 3 times in all of Scripture. It's used here in Genesis, it's used in Jeremiah, and of course, it's used in Isaiah. So we can reason that without God, we have no purpose. Before time began, when everything was just swirling around, it was wild and waste without purpose because God wasn't there. Darkness over the deep abyss. Now, Hebrew cosmology, the ancient Hebrew believed that earth was a disk that was floating, that the heavens were held up, and the seas were suspended below. The deep abyss existed outside of this. But what does the scripture say? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, over this deep abyss. Now, the Hebrew word there is ruha. It means wind, breath, or presence, activity of God. So in my own deep abyss, in the places where I feel so distant from God, I have to remember the Spirit of God is there hovering. There's wind, there's breath, but more than that, there's presence. Now, my own way of hearing from God has to do a lot with presence. My routine, my daily scripture intake, my carving out time to sit with God has a lot to do with presence. The idea that Jesus is on the other side of the table enjoying my presence as much as I'm enjoying his presence. But when that changes, when my perception, my feeling of God's presence changes, what do I do? A little side note here. This is how I've always experienced God through presence. It changes as I change. It changes as my life circumstance change. After my wife died, there was about a 3.5-year period where I felt the presence of God incredibly strong. He was sitting across the table from me, but he was incredibly stoic. He was almost cold, as if he was turned looking away from me, and he wasn't speaking. One of the times in my life where I needed most to hear from God, where I needed his presence, where I needed him to speak to me, he was there, but he was silent. And his presence was like stone. It really challenged my theology. What did I think about God? My theology. What did I think about God? And what did I think about God's relationship with his people? However, my perception of that time was incorrect in my life. With the help of a good friend, I was able to look at that and realize God was silent before me, not in a stoic, stone-cold way, but God was silent before me because he was grieving with me. He had no words to offer that would comfort me, that would console me, that would change what had happened, but his presence was there. And that really changed my outlook. The idea of hearing that through another person's voice, looking at my situation about how I'm hearing from God through the voice of another person, realizing that hovering, that ruha, that wind, that breath, that presence of God was working in the deepest abyss, in the most challenged places of my life, in that moment, even though I couldn't sense it, God was there. So my perception and truth, what God is actually doing or saying, don't always agree. And so I really need good theology to follow God in those times. Let's move on in the scripture here. We come to verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Oh my gosh. The poetry here, remember, poetry disrupts how we think. So we can think about this verse any way the Spirit leads us. And God said, "Let there be light." Light. Where else in the scripture have I heard the word light? Well, let's look at John. Let's look at John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything was made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So does anybody see a connection there? You know, that swirling, that dark abyss. And what is the first thing God does? God says, "Let there be light." God didn't make the sun. He didn't make the stars. He didn't make the moon first. God said, "Let there be light." And then John echoes this. In the beginning was the Word. Who is that Word? What is that Word? That is Jesus. And what is Jesus? Jesus is the light of all men. So in the beginning, that light, I perceive that light as Jesus because it's poetry and we have some space there. We have some license for the Holy Spirit to work in our heart. So the first thing that God does is make light, the light of the world in Jesus. I find that fascinating. And then if you look at Colossians 1, 15 through 20, it talks about the preeminence of Christ, how in him and through him all things hold together. So we see scripture here. We see scripture teaching scripture. Let there be light. Jesus is the light of the world. Colossians, you know, Jesus being set as authority, preeminence, one above all things. Genesis 6, and God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the heaven expanse. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Now, this is where we need Hebrew cosmology to understand. You know, in the Hebrew idea, it was just a swirling mass. And God separates it. He puts a dome above the earth, heaven. In Hebrew cosmology, heavens is the sky above the earth. So God made the sky and God made land. Verse 9, and God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear." And so it was. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called the sea. God saw it was good. Verse 11, and God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds and fruits, bearing trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And so it was. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding, seeds according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit in which their seed, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and morning, the third day. Now we get to the fourth day. Verse 14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs for the season and days for the year. And let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. There was evening and morning and the fourth day. look what God is doing. God is working ahead of something that's coming. God said, let there be light. God established Christ in his preeminence. And then he goes to work on a physical place for his creation. He separates the waters. He makes the land. He puts the sun and the stars and the moon in place. He creates all sorts of plants. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures and let them fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves in which the waters swarm according to their kinds, every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the sea and let the birds multiply in the earth. There was evening, there was morning, the fifth day. So exciting. God is working towards a goal. God is creating something before all of creation. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw it was good. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock of all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So God has done all this work before he created man. He didn't say, let there be man, and then make light, and then separate the waters and the earth. God did it in a very specific order for a very specific reason. And I need to believe that God is working the same way in my life as he's working in your life. He's going before us, preparing something for us to do, a place for us to be, a role in his creation, giving us dominion, giving us authority over all of the earth. Good theology helps me reinforce what I believe and know is true. And thus the heavens and the earth were filled, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work what he has done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Now, did God speak on the seventh day? No. God was silent. God rested. Was God present on the seventh day? Was God enjoying what he had made? Was God fulfilling the purpose of the earth? But he didn't speak. And so if we have this poetic rendition of how God made the earth, how God did things, how God moves, and God chose to be a silent for one day, I mean, that's 1/7 of all creation so far. God was silent, but he was present. So had Adam done anything wrong? Not at that point. God was with Adam, but God was silent. So in my own relationship with God, in my own following close to Christ, I can expect times when God is silent. Now, when these times occur, there are some things that I really need to look at to make sure that my life is in order, so that there's nothing that I'm doing on my end that's blocking me from hearing God. First and foremost, I need to see, is there some area of gross sin in my life? Is there something that I'm doing that I know is blatantly wrong, going against God's commands, God's way of living, going against the what God would do in front of me? Is there some area of sin that is unconfessed and unrepented in my own life? I need to look at that first and foremost. After I look at the areas of gross sin in my life, I need to look at the subtlety of agreement in my life. Is there anywhere where I have anger harbored in my heart? Is there anywhere I have unforgiveness? Those two little wedges of anger and unforgiveness just open our heart to allow the enemy to be present and distract us. It doesn't keep God from speaking to us. Sin doesn't keep God from speaking to us. What sin does, sin is kind of like a really thin layer of lacquer you put on your skin or over your ears. At first you don't really feel it, then it builds up, and all of a sudden you have this accumulation of sin over your ears or over your body. You can't hear God, you can't feel his presence, and all of a sudden you've moved yourself out of range of hearing from God. So we have gross sin, we have agreement of anger and unforgiveness. Has my lifestyle changed? Has my practice, has my regular meeting with God been disrupted? Is there some deep change in my routine of hearing from God? You know, the same way, the same idea, the same position, same spot, all those things. Has my lifestyle changed? I mean, has your life been disrupted by something? You know, did you just have a baby? Did you get divorced? Did you buy a house? Any of these things can disrupt how we hear from God, because a lifestyle change throws us off course. Have we changed our community center? You know, community, the people that know us best, the people that we're vulnerable in front of, the people that can speak truth in our lives. Has that changed in any way or any form that has caused God to seem distant from us? And last, and probably most important, are we too busy to hear from God? God is a jealous, all-consuming fire. God plays second to no one. And what the world, what the evil wants more from us than anything is our focus. And it is so easy today just to be over busy in living life, being all consumed with, you know, what's for breakfast, what's for dinner, are the kids getting picked up from school, you know, do I have a job next week, all these things. Am I going to be able to find what I need on the grocery shelves? Just the dailiness of life, busyness is like sin. It's that fuzz on our ears that distracts us. So our attention, so our focus, you know, doom scrolling. How many of us spend countless hours a week on our phone? I mean, I'm guilty. It's like I text the world. It's like it's a lot of fun, but it's really not Jesus. So we have to be in control of our focus. We have to acknowledge there's competition for our attention, and we have to be willing to take control of our attention and be willing to focus on God. We focus on God, you know, our heads, our knowledge, and our heart. They follow what we love. And if we love the dulling hum of entertainment, of attraction on our phone, the number of likes on Facebook or Instagram, all these things dull the reality of being able to hear from Jesus. So our focus follows what we love. It's real important to pay attention to those areas when God feels distance. So, for me in this season, the last 6 or 8 months, I've really been looking at this idea of gross sin, this agreement with the enemy, this my busyness, my schedule, my focus, all those things. And yet God still feels silent in a way. But maybe I'm in a season where silence equals presence. And what if in this season, what if in this new phase of life I'm in, God is training my heart to hear him differently? What if it's going to be, you know, at first when I started thinking about this and I'm like, I'm going to share this, that I can't hear from God, I was brought back to Kings, 1 Kings 18 and 19. You might remember the story. It's where Elijah defeats the prophets of Baal. It's one guy against 400 prophets. It's a great story, you know. Chapter 18, he tells about how, you know, he makes fun of their God. You know what? Is he busy in the bathroom or something? Can he come defend you? And then at the time of the evening sacrifice, the sacrifice of obligation, Elijah says, God, show yourself. So he consumes their sacrifice. He consumes his sacrifice. And then Elijah chases the prophets and he slaughters them all. It's a real fun story to tell your kids. But after that, I think chapter 19 is equally important, if not more important than chapter 18. In chapter 18, Elijah does this great exploit for God. He's empowered. His natural ability, his supernatural gifting are all brought together, and God moves because he asked him to. It hadn't rained, and this was all over rain about whose God was controlling what. Elijah does this. The prophets of Baal are destroyed, and Jezebel, she was King Ahab's wife, she's pretty upset. She was quite an evil woman, and she was going to take revenge on Elijah. So she begins to chase him. Elijah just did this great exploit, and he's terrified, and he runs. He runs because he's exhausted. He has been used mightily by God, and he hasn't given himself space to recover. And so what happens in chapter 19, we see God, we see Elijah hiding in the wilderness, and we see God sending him ravens to bring him food and water. And not just once, but what does God tell him to do? Take a nap. Take a nap and eat. When was the last time, friends, that we allowed ourselves to take a nap and eat? When was the last time? And I'm preaching to myself here, really. It's like it's not. I don't care if anybody gets anything. This is like the Holy Spirit talking to me in front of you. Lots of fun. God told Elijah to rest, and he didn't just do it once. You know, one nap and one piece of bread and a glass of water wasn't enough. He tells him to do it again, and then God tells Elijah he's going to speak to him. So Elijah's like, okay, I'm ready. So he looks, there's this great tornado. And he looks for God's voice in the tornado. It's not there. So there's an earthquake, and Elijah looks for God's voice in the earthquake, and it's not there. There's a fire, and Elijah looks for God's voice in the fire, and it's not there. Elijah stands at the mouth of a cave, and it's a super tiny, like this little mouse in the corner of the cave that squeaks. And that squeaking mouse happens to be the voice of God. So I'm super encouraged. My life feels like it's on fire right now, like I'm in the middle of a tornado, and there's an earthquake, and I'm not hearing God. So perhaps I need to find a cave and sit down and look for a mouse to squeak at me. Perhaps God would like to speak to me that way. Now, how do I know? What reassurance do I have in this time? Well, let's go back to the book of John. Let's go here. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will also have the light of life. Okay, that's good to know. Following Jesus gives me light. That's really good. But let's move to John 10. It's even better. John 10, verse 14. This is Jesus speaking here, and he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep, I have other sheep that not are in this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Picking up at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. It's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So here we change metaphors. Jesus has become the good shepherd, and those of us who follow him have become as sheep. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here in chapter 10. They're asking him, well, how do we know who you are? Who do you say you are? And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. So because I'm a follower of Jesus, it's innately wired in me to hear God's voice. So even my gross sin, even my agreement with the enemy, even my schedule, even my business, all these things aren't capable of keeping God's voice away from me. It might not be how I expect to hear God. And God might not be saying to me the things that I want him to say. But I have reassurance from scripture, from theology, the study of God and God's relationship with his world, that I'm one of his sheep, and as one of his sheep, I can hear God's voice, and I can hear God's voice clearly when I need to. Let's bounce once more here to Revelation. This is the coolest, Revelation. Revelation is like poetry beyond conception. It's like, it is the greatest thing. It also has narrative and some prose discourse, but poetry is what's the greatest. Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Did you catch that? The Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. So this is Christ, the light of the world, filling both roles. He's the sacrificial lamb, and at the same time, he's the shepherd. And what does he do? He will guide us to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God is working before us. God is inviting me to belong to him in every stage of my hearing from him. I have not been abandoned. I have not been forsaken. I have not been forgotten. God is not the stoic rock in front of me. God is asking me if I'll trust him in this season. So where does that leave me today? It leaves me in a place of still a bit of fuzziness on hearing from God. But what I'm realizing is what I was seeking from God, what I was asking God to tell me, might not be as important to the big picture as I thought it would be. The piece that I got hung up on, the information that I thought I had to know to follow Jesus, to be inside of his will, to do all these things correctly, is not the pivotal piece in his view. So in this last season, I'm readjusting what I think is important to hear. And I'm diving back into scripture with all of my head and all of my heart. But I'm also doing it held within community. There you go, I'm speaking, we're talking about community. Held within community, this safe place where we can explore the idea of who God is, who we are, and how these pieces work together. God made us as sheep. He made us with the ability to hear from him. God will not forsake us. God will not leave us. And God will not stop speaking to us. So my friends, I would encourage you to seek ways to hear God. Seek ways that might be out of your normal realm of hearing from God. It might mean you write a friend a letter. It might mean that you read some poetry. It could mean that you share your story with somebody and invite them to listen. Because God is speaking. God has so much to say. God will never leave us. God will not forsake us. And most of all, God loves us and God has called us his own. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that as creation was beginning, as the earth was formless and void, as it was wild and waste without purpose, you said, let there be light. You said, Jesus is the light of the world, a light unto all men. Jesus, you filled that role as lamb who was slain and shepherd who calls us. Jesus, you told us that we, your sheep, would hear your voice. So I thank you that you move through us. I thank you that you've created us as people who hear your voice. And I thank you that you go before us. So I would ask that you give us each a bit of reassurance today, that you would show us how to reconnect with you. God, if we need rest, that you would provide rest. If we need nourishment, God, that you would feed us. God, if we need community, that you would open our hearts. Whatever it takes for you to move amongst us and to speak to us. Lord, we are your servants. We allow you to speak. Amen.
Amen. Well, if there's anyone that would like to have prayer, you know, maybe there's something that's really touched your heart. Maybe you've had a hard time hearing God and you would like to have prayer for that, or if you need healing, we just ask you to come forward.